culture. Thinking about a Christian culture, what the subject is before us here, a Christian culture. I thought we could look just some opening verses in Hebrews chapter 11. And I think we'll try to paint the picture here today, this morning, of a Christian culture. But we can all agree on what a Christian culture is. We can all agree that stories from the martyr's mirror is a Christian culture, and we're excited about that. But we must also agree that we can agree or believe the same as to what a Christian culture is, but not actually be living a Christian culture. And then we can actually be united in a sense because of what we believe a Christian culture is without actually being a part of a Christian culture ourselves. So I think the theme of the message is not only a Christian culture, but a question: is my culture a Christian culture? And because I think we could all agree, someone just shared with me this morning or yesterday that at a brother's meeting they asked how many people, what they thought about the internet, and every brother admitted that they spend too much time on the internet. That's what we're talking about. We acknowledge something to not be right, but it's just the way it stays. So if we can acknowledge today that we do or do not believe that our culture is a Christian culture, and then also do something about that, I think we'll accomplish what God wants us to here in this weekend. Because if we don't truly have a Christian culture, then why would we want anyone to integrate into our culture? It would be a tragedy at best. And then it would eventually lead back to probably where they came some generations later. But if it's a true Christian culture, God will keep us, strengthen us. It'll be far greater than anything that we've ever experienced. And why would we ever return in our generation or future generations? So in Hebrews chapter 11, I think this whole chapter speaks of culture. And I think even my own perception of culture has changed a bit this weekend. So I want to be open to that myself. But if we start reading here, and we'll jump in here in verse 11, talking about Abraham. Let's see here. Actually, verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I looked up that word city this morning just to see if the word culture was in the definition of the Greek word. And it is not. But I was thinking that culture could definitely fit in there. A kingdom, a city, a life, a culture that's not made of men. It's something supernatural. It's something that's builder and maker is God. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, a culture, a country, a kingdom. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom when it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And we can jump forward to verse 32, and I think this kind of paints the picture of what this culture brought upon these people and did ever since then, until a new culture came in. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That's a good phrase there when we think about it. This world and the culture of this world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. So is our culture a Christian culture? You know, we read this, we read stories in the Martyr's Mirror, we read the New Testament, we read the lives of Christians before us outside of America, and we have to admit that it seems to be a bit different than our culture. The American culture is all around us. Do we not see that? We're in America. The American culture is our neighbors. It's the people that we work with. And the American culture, or sometimes called the American dream, is not a Christian culture. I think that there are people that want to say that it is, that America is a Christian nation. It's a Christian culture. It's a nice life. It's where you can do what you want and everyone can achieve the things that they want. But the reality, I spent some time teaching on the topic of humanism at a Bible school recently, and it really opened my eyes to the reality that the American culture is very much a humanistic culture. It's everything is by me and for me, but it's also, if we want to be honest, it hits a lot closer to home than just talking about the American culture. In fact, someone defined humanism as a continuation of Western Christianity. That was a startling phrase. A continuation of Western Christianity, which before you never seen the word Christianity involved with humanism in any definition or anything, because humanism did not believe there was a God. If you were a humanist, you believed that you were the authority, you were the one that made things happen, and it was made by you and for you. And obviously the Christian culture or the Christian religion would say exactly the opposite. Everything was created by God and for God. But the truth that hits home closest, I believe, is that in the American culture, the American Christian culture, we do not need God. And Brother John read those verses. I thought they fit really well. Lest you forget me. Well, we can testify of the things that he was fearing would happen. You know, we build goodly homes, we do all these things, we have a nice life, we're full, we eat well, and then you forget God. And we can see a history of that through the Bible, that God is trying to get these people to do things that there's no way they could have been done without him. If we think of Gideon, and God said that after he was reduced to 300 men, lest you take the credit for this. Why was David, the youngest of the brothers, why was he chosen? Why was he the one that killed Goliath? Why did he use just a stone and a sling? It was to bring the glory of God up and to bring him up to be an attraction to those that did not have him. You think of the walls of Jericho. There were so many ways to get through the wall, but God wanted everyone to know that it was not these men that did it, but it was God that did it. And it seems like that is the Christian culture. Now, I bet you every brother in here could stand up here and preach an hour message on the Christian culture, and they would all be different. But the Christian culture is not the American culture. And it's not just the way we dress, although dress is part of it. But I believe that the American Christian culture has influenced the plain people in a mighty way. And we can call us whatever we want. I still don't know what to call us. The Anabaptist people, in a mighty way, into the reality that we do almost everything that the Christian culture in America does, except we look different from them. And obviously that is fastly disappearing as well. And I've even told my wife, if we would wake up this morning and we would put on clothes just like the people around us, would anyone know that we were Christians? Do we act different? Is our lifestyle different than the culture around us that we all say is antichrist? It is throwing off anything that's good, throwing off authority, throwing off anything that God has ordained. But the reality is, the Christian culture in America does not need God because they have everything taken care of themselves. We have all the answers, and that is the humanist. It is the Christian humanist. We have the answers. And if we don't have them, we can find the answers somewhere in this world. We can go to Google and we can find out some man will have the answer for us. If we are sick, there is a man that will fix our problem. If we need money, there's a man. If our house burns down, there's an insurance company that's got our back. And we've completely replaced God in our culture to where that we, if God would leave us, would we even know it? Would we even know it? Do we need God? It's like the Chinese church leader that came to America and the American church leaders, you all heard the story, showed him all of the institutions of Christian religion in America and traveled all over showing him. And as he was departing, getting on his ship to go back to China, they asked him what stood out the most about American Christian culture. And he simply said, it's amazing what you all can do without God. And if we think about it, we can always look at them. We can look at them. We can look at the Protestant church. We can look at the seminaries and the colleges and the schools. And we can say those things, but let's start looking right here. Let's start looking within our own fellowships, within our own churches. And let's ask ourselves the question, are we a Christian culture that depends on God? Or are we an American culture that depends on ourselves? And this American culture, we don't need God. We don't need each other either. Do we realize that? I realize there's Anabaptist aid and all of these things trying to get this thing back in house. But the reality is we don't need it. We don't need each other. There's people with money. They don't know what to do with it. That's why organizations they have more money than they know what to do with. Because there's nowhere to turn to put our money. Everybody's taken care of. Someone has an accident and you happen to have some extra money and you go to them and, you know, can we help you? No, everything's good. And oftentimes this world takes care of them better than they were before. God help us when we replace brotherhood, when we replace all of these things that God has made to strengthen us, and the reason why the world looks at us and desires to be Christians, desires God, is because of what we do, with the love we have for each other, the fact that we lay down our lives for each other, we'll do anything for each other, and we don't have that anymore because we've lost the Christian culture and traded it for a humanistic American culture. I believe it's reality. Common sense Christianity has taken the place of giving all for Christ, surrendering everything. I'm writing a book, I've been writing it for a while, called Christless Christianity. And the reason why, the reason why I'm still writing it is because I don't think there's any way that this book will ever be published, because it's just too true. Christless Christianity. That's what Christianity in the American culture is. And we can guarantee it, if this is our culture, that we will drift. Because the American culture is changing every day. And if we are a part of the American culture, we also will change. But does the Christian culture change? Does God change? Does truth change? We become common sense people, and the things of God never did make sense. There was no common sense in all the stories that we read about in our Bibles. It blew the minds of people that thought common sense ruled. And we think we can see it past the Bible. We can remember the school shooting, the Amish school shooting. Maybe it was somewhere around here. Forget the name of the school there. But a man comes into the school, and I don't remember all the details, but he ends up killing these children, some children. And the reason why this story is so profound is not because some lunatic went in and shot these children. It's because the parents of these children simply forgave the people that shot their children. And that was astounding in a Christian culture, in a Christian America. It sent shockwaves throughout the world. There was people in other countries that heard about this and seen it in their newspapers. A people forgave the man that killed their children. That should open our eyes to tell us that the Christian culture that we live in is not Christian. It's common sense. It doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. You know, the kidnapping. We all heard about the kidnappings 3 years ago. And I wanted to share on that briefly, very carefully as well. But there was two cultures at work through this kidnapping. I'm just going to say it. And I'll explain it, and I want you in your heart to check and see where you were at. Because maybe neither culture was wrong. Maybe we can understand and relate to both cultures. But I went through, me and Ryan Corver went through this area, and we had a few of our children with us. We had to fix a truck that was broke down on the southern part. So we went right the same route that these 17 missionaries went. And we got stuck in between this gang and the police having a fight out. Anyhow, this gang was there causing trouble like that for quite some time, several years. And I had to travel. I traveled about once a week right through this area. And I was always expecting something to happen. It never did. And I went to the place down in the southern part. I went and I asked the man that I'd go meet with down there. I'd ask him, hey, is this gang causing you any trouble? Oh, yes, it's causing us all. We can't even travel that road anymore. They've stolen all of our vehicles. They've threatened to kidnap and to kill us. And we have to, if we want to go through there, I have to call ahead and I have to pay money to get through. And I asked him, I said, what would happen if I would just stop on the way back and just walk back this road into the mountains and just say, hey, listen, here I am. I want to show you a better way. And I'm willing to stay here as long as it's needed. And he laughed and he said, they would kill you. That would not work. And so I just simply think, well, this man doesn't seem to understand. Of course they would kill me if I'm just going back there for my own gain. But if Jesus Christ has got something in this, would this not work? And it was heavy on my mind, and I expressed that vision or that plan with several people, and not one person agreed with me. It would be foolish. It doesn't make sense. It's not, you have children. Which I heard that the entire 6 years we were in Haiti from every direction. A Christian culture doesn't hide behind things. Even our own children doesn't do that. So anyhow, we get news. Obviously, you know the story. We sent the 17 missionaries out that same road. They're stopped. They're kidnapped. And I get the call, and I don't want to take it lightly at all. It was a very, very stressful time. It was a very, there was so much going on. But the reality was there was a part of me that was excited. And I was with Ray Noaker the whole time, who stayed back with me, and his entire family that was there was kidnapped. And that same excitement was in him. And Phil Mass came from Holmes County, and the same excitement was in him. Yes, we knew that there was lives on the line. But we also knew that God was in control. And that's exciting. Because God wants to do something here. And the entire world is watching. A news reporter is outside. We go talk to him. He came from Australia. This one came from New York City. People are sending me emails of newspapers all over the world. It's headline news. Here we have an opportunity again to not use common sense, but to show the world that we believe in God and we're willing to put our lives on the line. but they're not your children, brother. No, they're not. But who cares? They're children of God. We're in this for a greater purpose. But of course, there's a flip side to that. The flip side to that is, what about their lives? And it goes as far as you want it to go. Forget about any purpose that God has, and we focus solely on the well-being of us, our people. What will people say? What will happen if? And this thing continued to get bigger and bigger and bigger. The FBI called me. You guys all know the story. The FBI called me, and I said, listen, this is the first day. Listen, you don't understand here what you're dealing with here. We're Christian people. We have God. We're not paying money. We're not doing this. We're not doing that. Me and you, we're not on the same page here. Okay, well, hey, we respect that. Yeah, that's an interesting way to look at it. But that's not how we all felt. Why would we turn down professional help? Why would we turn down people that have experience in this? At the whole end of that whole kidnapping, I was standing there with the FBI and everything was done and they had won. That's just the reality. And I said, what are you guys all going to do now? We're going to the next kidnapping down in South America. I said, I want you to know something. I think you're all hypocrites. This is your job. And you go around just peddling money. You know that it's going to continue. And I don't agree with what you're doing. And that's the reality. The people of God should be different than that. Some people are trusting God. They're at peace. They know God's in control. They have faith in God. And other people have no peace, no trust, no faith. And it's replaced with panic and fear. And it is the two kingdoms. I'm just going to be honest. It's the two cultures. One loves their life and one does not love their life. And that's the reality. The American culture is not a Christian. It's civilized, yes. A very civilized culture. But that does not make it a Christian culture. I wonder what we would think about the disciples if they were civilized or not. We can turn to God or we can turn to ourselves and man. The American Christian culture turns to man. But I want us to know why. Because it's the only option. They have no God. They do not believe. They believe in themselves. They are very confident in themselves. But no, we'll pause here to make sure that we understand that we'll talk as if we're not confident in ourselves. We will spend a lot of our time talking ourselves down. It's called false humility. But the reality is we talk ourselves down because that's humility. But if it was truly God that was us, if it was God in us, we would not talk ourselves down. Because God is worthy of everything. We would glorify what God is doing in ourselves. We would glorify the work that He's doing in us. We would not boast of our shortcomings so freely if we realized that it was God's fault because His arm was short that He could not save us. We would not call ourselves sinners if we realized that it was God who couldn't save us. It's a reality that American culture has replaced God with human. And human is nothing but failure, weakness, defeat. And that is what I see in the Anabaptist church all over America. And it needs to stop. The Christian culture, yes, we know without God, we are nothing. But guess what? We have God so we can do anything. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're saved from our sins. We're reunited back with the Creator of the world. He lives within us. Do we act like that? Do we act like that? Or are we just simply the American Anabaptist Christian culture? Without God. Without God. We know the time when Denny Kenniston was sitting in the airplane and the ladies beside him. We've all been there in the airplane, sitting there with the, or wherever we're at. Are you a Christian? It's a good question. Yes, I'm a Christian. What does Brother Denny say? Are you a real Christian? What do you mean, a real Christian? What do you mean by that? There's only one type of Christian, right? Well, you know, do you love the Lord God with all of your heart? Have you denied yourself? Have you picked up your cross? And I don't remember what all the brother said there, but he just goes into a little description of the Christian life, the Christian culture. And what does the lady say? Oh, no. No, that's not me. I'm not a real Christian. And I wonder if we had more Denny's walking around asking people if they're real Christians, how many other people would come to that conclusion that, yes, I say I'm a Christian, but the reality is I'm not a real Christian. I don't really believe in God. I don't really have faith and put my faith in Him. Even though the Bible says anything that's not of faith is sin. If you die in your sin, you're going to hell. It's reality. I wonder how many more people would say, no, that's not me. I'm not a real Christian. You know, the world is looking for real Christians. The world is looking just like Abraham for a culture that's not made with hands. No one cares about that. We want something that's built of God, supernatural. We want to read the report where the 17 missionaries are killed for their faith. We want to read that. That's why we read the Martyr's Mirror constantly. We want to read the story about the Amish school shooting. It encourages us. But where are these stories happening amongst our people today? Is God not giving us the opportunity anymore? He is. But we're failing Him because of our Christian American culture. It doesn't make sense to suffer. We feel bad for the puppy that's suffering. How could we suffer? Our children suffer. We love our lives. The world is searching for a Christian culture. A Christian culture. The world is searching for something that's supernatural. People say we need to be more like the world. We don't say it anymore because it's been attacked and hammered from every angle. But we think it. We need to be more like the world to win the world. That's the only reason I can understand why somebody that's going out witnessing to people would try to dress more like the world. But we're going away from the very thing that they need. We're stepping away from Christ and the culture of Christ, the reality of not loving our life. Surrender. Why do you do that? You look foolish. I don't care what I look like. The American culture is all about looks. It's all about fashion. It's all about how we feel inside. It's not the Christian culture. It's the American culture. Pride is bred into the American culture. You need to be proud if you're an American. You need to be proud of your children. You need to be proud of your efforts. You need to be proud of your job. And that feeling of pride, that wicked feeling of pride, is accepted and we actually like it. We get into the fancy vehicle and we feel good and we like that feeling. And it's sin. And it will spread and destroy us. The American culture is built on pride. The Christian culture has completely left it off. Humility is the opposite of pride. Do we understand that? The world, I believe, especially in our day, is searching for this Christian culture. I remember explaining it to someone in Haiti, someone that came to Haiti from America, and we sat there until the wee hours of the morning, and I was explaining the Christian culture, if you will, the kingdom of God to them. And weeping, they said, "It sounds great, but it's not real." What do you mean it's not real? Barry, you show me a church that's living what you just said to me. I've been through the churches. I've been through them. And they're not there. God help us. God help us. People are searching and they cannot find what we say we have. I remember speaking with a, you know, the American culture, money rules. A good life. You go into a rundown trailer court and people won't be really talking well of the American culture. They'll push it off. The American culture is built for success, the American dream. And that's why the Christian Anabaptist people struggle to reach the wealthy of our land. Because the reality is, we really want what they have. We have nothing to offer them. But the people in the trailer court, we have something to offer them. The people in Haiti, we can offer something to them. The people in South America, we have a lot to offer them. We can teach them things, how to make money, how to save money. We can make them wealthy and self-supportive and self-sustaining. But Christian? No. We don't even try to do it anymore. We don't really try to do it anymore. We can have missions that are there for 30 years and there's not one convert and we say they're successful missions. I just recently read a book about a mission and the story of a successful person that came through that mission from a baby that was homeless and rejected to a successful lady with a college degree. Earrings, makeup, successful. That was the end product of that. It's the American mission. It's the American culture. So we don't have anything to offer the wealthy person. But I found myself kind of trapped with a man that was, in fact, the wealthiest man I've ever met. Multi-billionaire. And I was excited about it, and I think it was God ordained, but I just started off by asking this man what would happen to all of his stuff after he died. Because that's a question that everybody thinks about. Vanity. That comes across their minds, I'm sure of it. All of this, maybe they have a run-in with death, and it's all about to be gone. They think, you know, what's the point? So I asked him that, and he got sober, and he said, I'm not sure anymore what would happen. I'm not even sure what would happen with me after I die. I said, hey, have you ever thought about being a Christian? He said, let me just share something with you. He said, there was a time, this man owned more things and properties than you can imagine, that I decided that this stuff that I have is not making me happy. That possibly there's more to life than what I'm doing. I believe that's God ministering to people. So I decided to see if there was a God. He said, I don't want to be proud, but I have everything that money can offer you. So I knew it had to be something outside of me. So I decided to see if there was a God. And so I went to the church in our city, the closest church to the house. And I was disappointed, Barry. I realized that all of these people, they just want what I have. And I went to another church, and I was getting more desperate as I went. And I went to 8 churches, Barry, and I realized that everybody just wants what I have. So I've concluded that I do have everything to make a man happy. The only question is, I still don't know what will happen after I die. I've concluded that there is no God, that God does not offer people anything, that if we want happiness, we need to seek it and get it, and it's obtainable to us by our own means. We know it's not true. He knows it's not true because he already stated he wasn't happy. I said, may I share my testimony with you? And so I shared my testimony with him, and he begins to cry. He said, that is what I was looking for. That is what I was looking for. Weeping there. But what about all of the other people that he met that were Christians? It's not what he was looking for. Now I want us to know, what would he think about you in your life? If he met you, would he say, yes, you have what I'm looking for? The Cam Billboard cult, the Cam Billboard thing, is a great example and testimony of what this world is looking for. They're minding their own business, going about their own day, and they see something about God, and they see a phone number, and they want to call it. And they do by the thousands. And they're sincere, a lot of them. They want to know, how do we find God? Is this true? Is it real? They're walking around our streets. They're everywhere. That's why the worldly look, I'm going to throw this in quick, talking about culture. The worldly look, we can glean from what we've heard this weekend that this rigid Christian look is culture that's not biblical, whatever. And you can settle that in your own heart and your own fellowship. But what we do know is that the worldly look is evil. And I want to tell us why. It may be very small, but it exposes your heart to the world that's seeking for something else. Do we understand that? You know, when Jesus says, don't look back, remember Lot's wife. It exposes where your heart is when you look back. When you are adorning yourself with some fashion of the world, it exposes what your heart really wants and yearns after. It's reality. And people say, you know what? Yes, we can attest to this. There are people that want to live Christian lives but still be worldly. There are people that want to go to heaven. They want to live a nice life here. They want to go to heaven when they die, but they don't want to carry the cross. They don't want to go to the cross. There's people like that all over the place. So many and so high percentages that there's probably a group of people in this chapel this morning that are that way. Is there a way we can get to heaven without carrying this cross? And it's impossible. We know it is. It's impossible. We have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. But I want to look at a Christian culture in the Bible. I have some verses just printed out somewhere here. And I'm just going to read them. I'm not going to mention where these verses are at. They're in Acts, but I'm not going to mention the verses and chapters, if that's all right. But these people, you know where they come from. We already heard about that today. They came from a pretty strong culture. They were persecuting Christians in this culture. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Think of these verses relating to culture and a Christian culture. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now then they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, because guess what? It's going to spread if this gets out. Our Christian culture, it is guaranteed to spread if it gets out. And that's why there's an attack against it. That's why there's an attack against it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. But they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But when Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That is a Christian culture. And it's exciting. They did not reason with flesh and blood. There was something, what permeates from these verses is there was something far greater that these men had. It trumped everything. It trumped everything. Their own security, their own safety. Spreading the gospel, spreading the kingdom was a priority. It was a Christian culture. It started right away. They didn't waste much time. And it lasted a long, long time. But has it stopped now? Has the Christian culture stopped in America? We all know that, I think it was Tertullian that said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Do we agree with that saying? We hear people quote it and agree with it, but the reality is if we agree with it, then we also have to agree that we're not planting any more seeds in America. Do we understand that? If the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, then what's happening to the church? We're not bringing in new souls. We're not planting the seed. But we live in a Christian culture, that's why we're not martyrs. No, that's not true. It's because we've conformed to the Christian culture that we're not martyrs. We have to believe that. I talk to young people all the time, and they're ashamed of the gospel. They can't speak. They go with the flow. The reality is they want the world to love them. Why? Not because necessarily they want what the world has, or they want to be like the world. But they don't want the world to pick on them. They don't like it when the world abuses them. They don't like it when people are mean to them. We want to avoid that, so we become like the world to gain the friendship of the world. But we know that Jesus already knew this was a threat, and that's why he said if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy to God. And if the world loves you, it's because you're of the world, because the world will not hate its own. And remember, this isn't just about how we look. It's not just about how we look. It is about how we look, but it's not just about how we look. Do we understand that? Individualism destroys a Christian culture. Individualism destroys a Christian culture. Being of one mind, one accord, we've heard about it much this weekend, being united in this Christian culture, this brotherhood, it's mentioned in the New Testament 77 times. I shared this at a beachy church, and there was an ordained man that said, I don't quite agree with what Brother Barry said. People that are always talking about unity are people that just want everyone to be like them. Well, I'll admit that I want people to be like me. Not like what you heard last night, obviously, right? But if the Spirit of God is within me, don't we want other people to be like us? Or is that pride? I don't think it's pride at all. I think it's confidence in God. But now if we admit that we're not walking by the Spirit and we're walking after the flesh, if we're a defeated Christian, then why would we ever want anyone to be like us? But if we're living in victory, why would we not want other people to live in victory? Amen. Even when they say it's impossible. You know, people say we're all sinners. I mentioned this the other day. And this is getting to be where we can't talk about it anymore. But it's the gospel, is it not? It's why Jesus came, to save men from their sins. But when you talk to a Christian culture that believes that we're all sinners, then guess what? It's hard to say that you're a sinner when you're not. Right? Let's just picture that we're all smokers in here. And we all smoke. And we all are trying to quit smoking. We think that it's wrong to smoke. There's something in our conscience that says it's wrong. So we're all trying to quit smoking, but none of us can quit smoking. So eventually some years pass and we decide that we all are smokers. It's just the way it is. But then someone actually stops smoking. We have to reckon with that, do we not? It should change everything about our culture. It will change everything. Because he that says we're all sinners is a sinner. He that says he's a smoker is still smoking. I preached a message once in this state, and a well-known minister came to me and he said, I'm sorry, but I always have seen myself as a sinner. You know what I told him? Then you need a Savior. That's the reality. If you're still in your sin, you need Jesus. You don't need the American culture or American Christianity. You need a Christian culture. The kingdom, the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ that came to save men from their sins. If we forget this, we may as well all go home. Who cares about our culture if we're living in sin and we're going to die and go to hell? Who cares? You know, individualism is really a strange thing because we don't... The problem with the loneliness, no one wants to be alone, individual. We don't like that. So why are we struggling with individualism in the church? Is it really that the devil is deceiving us to think that that's... I mean, I got a text some time ago, and it just said, I heard that there are Haitians in Springfield, Ohio, eating cats and dogs. Is this true? I never heard anything like it. But one thing came to my mind right away. I told that person that texted me, don't knock it till you try it. But something that came to my mind right away is, without knowing anything about the situation, is that if there's Haitians in Springfield, Ohio, they are going to be eating cats because that's what they do. But they're not eating dogs because Haitians don't eat dogs. And so after you hear a bunch of things about it, you realize that, and I wanted to make it to Springfield. I haven't made it there yet. But you hear that there's a whole bunch of Haitians there, some thousands of Haitians. Why is that? It's because they want to be together. It's that simple. They come to America. I was down at the border, and I was talking to a family in Mexico, and they, a husband and wife and their small children, and he'd been there for months, and I said, what are you doing here? We're waiting for them to call our name. We're going to go to America. We've been here for months in this tent. I said, you think they're just going to call your name and just welcome you in? Yeah, yeah. Well, the next morning, I went to fly out, went to the airport, and this family's in the airport. They can't speak any English. I said, they called your name? Yeah, they called my name. We got tickets. I said, where are you going? He said, we're going to Indiana. I said, we're out in Indiana. Indiana? Let me see your ticket. Indianapolis, same flight I was going to be on. I said, what are you going to do in Indianapolis? I don't know. You don't know anybody? No. Well, our flight to Indianapolis got canceled, and I lost them in the airport. I don't know what happened to that family, but I knew one thing. They were admitted into a culture that they had no idea anything about. So what's naturally going to happen is they're going to try to find somebody that they can relate to. Somebody that can speak their language. And they don't care if that means forsaking everything they thought about America, because guess what? That's the most important thing to them. They'll go back to Springfield, Ohio, if that's where people are at, and they'll live in a tent, and they'll go back to eating cats and whatever else they did, because that's what they know. It's important. Our culture is important. This individualistic thing is not a Christian thing. It's deception. But now if you're a part of a Christian culture and you're not a Christian, you're going to struggle to be a part of that. Do you understand that? And we're going to try to be pulling out, fighting against, tearing down. But Christians together, like we read all those verses, these people came together, they were happy, although they just got beaten however hard, however many times. They were just beaten and they were joyful. They were praising God. They loved not their lives to the death. That's the Christian culture. It's not the disciples. It's the Christian people in Revelations. They loved not their life to the death. We know the story in Acts 21. We read the following verses this morning, but the verses before that is when the prophet Agabus comes up to the disciples and they're standing there and he takes off his girdle, he takes off Paul's girdle, he binds his hands and he says that the man that's going to Jerusalem, which Paul had already said that God had called him to Jerusalem. Now people are confused by that, but when God calls you somewhere, that's just the way it is, right? Even when a prophet prophesies that what's going to happen is going to be very bad for you. Is this our culture? Is this our culture? Paul, you can't go to Jerusalem. The prophet just said you're going to be bound and put into prison. And Paul's like, you don't understand. Not only am I willing to go to Jerusalem and be put in prison, but I'm ready to go to Jerusalem and die for the Lord Jesus' sake. That's the Christian culture. We got sent back. We got forced to come back from Haiti against everything that was inside of me. It made no sense to me at all. But I realized that it did make sense because all the people that are supporting me want me to come back. And those people are the Anabaptist people. They don't understand why someone would stay there. But I realized I had to come to the realization that we're not a part of the same culture. Is that too strong? So something here is very different. So I asked my father, if we would go back, because we had an option to go back, the gang that took over the compound sent word that they wanted me and my family to come back to the compound and live with the gangsters. It sounded tremendous. I was so excited until I realized that, you know what, no one is going to support me in this. I asked my dad, I said, if we would go back to Haiti, what would you think of that? Whew. I can understand why you'd want to go back, but it would be very difficult to pray for you, he said. That's what the American culture does to us. It's not common sense. Is it common sense? Was it common sense for Paul then to go to Jerusalem and then he's bound and he's thrown into prison and everyone's saying, didn't we tell him so? And guess what? Paul was never a free man again. He was shipped off to Rome where he was beheaded. Common sense says, why did he do that? He was an amateur. He should have listened to the prophet. He could still be out leading the church. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. And the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. it glorified God to watch them cut off Paul's head. Do we believe that? He allowed that to happen. He had that happen. But we are too mighty for that. And we'll avoid persecution or any sort of hardship at whatever cost we can do. We must deny ourselves in this Christian culture a complete surrender. We must count the cost. Why must we count the cost? Because our sins have been forgiven. The most important thing, we've been reunited back with the Father. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. The blood of the Lord Jesus. Do we believe that? You know, I ask people in churches in Haiti, how many people in here gave their life to Jesus? And all the hands raised. But the reality is, they all still do what they want to do with their life. You know, if I give you something, do I still have the right to call the shots with that thing that I gave you? No. It's not mine anymore. We say that we've given our life to Christ, but is it true? Is it true? Or do we still wear what we want to wear, go where we want to go, work where we want to work, live where we want to live, talk the way we want to talk? Everything about our life is just how we want it. You'll fit in real good if that's the case, because that is the American culture. It's what's expected of you. Anything else raises eyebrows and eventually turns the world upside down. But it's exactly what the world needs to see. The story of the missionary that was in Africa for most of his life. And of course, the church back home. He comes back to the church. His wife is sick. And like me, he hated that he had to come back home. So he called for a brother's meeting. He called the bishop or the elder, and he wanted a brother's meeting that night. And they all gathered around. And he just shared with the brothers. They were all sitting around a big table. That we had to leave because of my wife's health, but we want someone else to go take our place. There's still work to be done. We're working with young people, and there's people that need discipled, and he explained the work and the urgency that someone needs to go back. And so the bishop just asked the brothers there, if you are willing to take this brother's place in Africa, raise your hand. Now, how many hands were raised, do you think? If it was a true Christian culture, how many hands would be raised? Every hand went up. Every hand. This is a true story. Every hand went up. In an American culture, how many hands would go up? None. You'd see some squirming. Heads would go down. The conversation would stall and the work would be stopped. I've seen that firsthand. Every hand goes up. Very good. Are we all in agreement to have a vote right now for who we should send to Africa? All hands go up. They vote and they unanimously pick one man. And within 1 week, that family is living in Africa. That's a Christian culture. That's what we're talking about in the Bible. Forsaking your life. Living for something else outside of yourself. Denying yourself. Do we know how to deny ourselves? Is it a reality? Do we know how to deny ourselves? If we don't deny ourselves, we can't follow Jesus. We can do a bunch of things and we can create a culture. We can. But it's not the Christian culture. Because there's no power. If there's no power in your culture, it's not a Christian culture. Do we believe that today? We have to believe it. We're about winning souls, discipling, giving your life to Christ. Our culture, it's all about this life. It's all about right now, this life. The Christian culture cares about eternity. And I've received a lot of slack, or a lot of whatever you call it, for my stance on this, and I don't understand it myself. Why? I don't understand why other people don't understand it. For example, Hurricane Matthew comes to Haiti and wrecks the southwestern peninsula. And I think when storms like this happen, people are vulnerable. They've lost everything. And in Haiti especially, I think in America as well, people begin to think outside of themselves a little bit. They begin to think if maybe God's not trying to say something. So I get my Bible and I get my truck. I tell the family I'm going down south to try to preach the gospel. And I got all kinds of criticism from the Anabaptist people. You're not going to take anything with you? You're not going to take food? And I thought, well, food, that'd be a good idea. But I didn't even think of food. I thought about the gospel. Because the reality is that this man has just lost his house. He's lost everything, maybe even some children. We can do all kinds of things for him, but if we don't give him the gospel, have we really helped him? A Christian culture is all about seeing eternity in everything. Where is this person going to go after they die? The American culture is all about seeing right now. How do we make this person's life better? And I'm going to tell you here today, it's the Anabaptist culture. I went down there and began to preach and teach to people, and I realized this is the earthquake. And there's tremors. We went down there, we found this place to sleep, and a tremor started. It was the second time I'd ever been a part of the ground shaking, and all you could hear was, Jesse. People crying out, Jesus. I thought it was remarkable. But we found this area. A church had fallen completely flat down. Everything was flat. People, their children were underneath there. People crying, weeping. If I would have said, okay, let's start rebuilding some houses, that just didn't sit right with me. There's a greater need here. So I presented that we build a little church house made of sticks and tin or whatever we can find. And we begin to disciple people. We can have some food. Okay, there's thousands of people that are right there to give food. Yeah, fine. But there's not thousands of people that are ready to give the life-changing gospel to these people. They're not there. So let's do that. Let's preach and let's teach. We can disciple people through the day and we can talk about them. We can get to know people, build relationships, lead them to Jesus. And then guess what? If they need a house, that's simple. So this happened. And beautiful things were happening. But I got a call from my superiors. Hey, this is great, but you can't just stay here and keep doing this. You have a mission to take care of on the other side of the country. Well, I'm wrapped up in the moment, but that was a true statement. So I asked, can you send some preachers? Can you send some preachers? Can we call this, can we ring the call back home to where there's churches everywhere, Anabaptist churches, thousands of ordained men. Sometimes when you practice the lot, you have 12 or 13 people sitting there. One of them begins to work and the other go back to sleeping through church. We have churches all over full of Christian people. Let's find some preachers to come and continue the work. Okay, we'll do that. Time passes. Well, we're struggling to find people. So I decided I'm going to try to find some people. So I reached out to the churches that I knew. No response. Finally, I got word they're sending a man. A man comes down. I'm explaining the vision. I'm excited. I hear him ask someone, who does he think is going to do the preaching? And the man looked at him and said, I think he thinks you're going to do the preaching. I'm not doing preaching. I'm a builder. And he was angry. No preachers. We had to leave. A Baptist man came, unconverted Baptist man came and started preaching in that little shack. But then the call went out for rebuild. We all know what happened. Is it an American culture? Or is it a Christian culture? What do we care about? Now or eternity? Now, I think it's great to, as a group, go and rebuild, go and feed. I think that's tremendous. We're planning to do it in a couple weeks in North Carolina. But if our purpose isn't to bring souls to Jesus Christ, stay home. Stay home. Leading people to Jesus is what the Christian culture does. It always did. We can't but speak. Why? To spread the gospel. And everyone's saying, listen, we have to silence these people because if they continue to speak of this thing that we cannot deny, it's going to spread like wildfire. That's why there's not persecution in America, because these silent Christians go out and they mumble and stumble around in their defeat and no one's going to follow them. The Anabaptist people, let them go. I spoke to at the CASP thing with the SS people and the government people. They're not scared of us at all. We love you people. I was at the grocery store and a woman came up and hugged me. She said, you were part of the kidnapping? Yeah. As she left, she said, I love you Mennonites. You're so cute. God help us. God help us. They never called the Apostle Paul cute. They trembled. The Amish people, when Brother John's revival was going on, don't go in and talk to them, people, because you'll come out different. They said that about the Christians in the Catholic Church in the 1500s. You go in and you talk to these Anabaptist people, you come out changed, different. Now what happens? We feed them a good meal and have a nice talk and send them off just as they are. Is the Christian culture dead in America? You know, Benji shared last night that this culture change in their life, Trisha was scared. But the thing she mentioned, it's interesting, it was the culture that she was terrified of. I don't know how she knew those things, but she did. I'll close with a story I've said before. The American culture does not fulfill anyone's deepest longings. We all know that. I say we all know that, but I question it because a lot of us are seeking that American thing. But the reality is, this world doesn't know anything different. And I worked at a place, and my supervisor was a very successful person, very friendly, nice man. And he was an atheist. You know, the atheists don't have nose rings and pink hair anymore. They're educated people. And it's our fault. It's our fault. They're not seeing anything else. They look at the church, they don't see power. So this man had money, he had everything he wanted, he had a nice life, he had campers and boats and ATVs and you name it. His children went to a private school, he had a beautiful wife. He had the American dream and he knew it. And he was happy. He handled things very well. Difficult thing, I never seen him get angry. He was a good person. And he was well admired and he was climbing the ladder there very quickly. But the reality was, his life was a lie. Do we agree with that? And I wanted to try to prove that to him, and it was very difficult. I'm trying to tell him that he doesn't have happiness, that only Jesus gives true joy and peace. And he would think. I'd see him thinking. And I would continue to tell him that all the things that he has, and we talked for hours and hours and for a year. I would invite him to come to church, a Bible study, and yep, I'm coming. I want to see what it is. You're different. There's something different about you. I can't figure you out. I remember Christmas break, he was all excited. I said, why are you excited about Christmas? Well, everyone gets excited about Christmas. He said, I love Christmas. Family gets together, gifts, and this, that, and the other. I just really enjoy it. I said, but you don't believe in Christ. He said, well, why do you like Christmas? I said, I don't celebrate Christmas. Well, why not? You're a Christian. I said, because you do. That's why I don't. But just a year of working together. Then he'd say he's coming to the Bible study, then he wouldn't show up. Why didn't you come? Brian, why didn't you come? You know what? I almost went. Then I remembered, I don't need God. I have everything I want. I am happy. He said, I'm sorry. I don't need what you have. And I would say, Brian, you do. You need it. I left that job and went to Haiti, started the greenhouse business, then years later went to Haiti. Got back from Haiti, and I was working the cash register of the greenhouse, and a man from that workplace came by. And I recognized him, and I said, how are things going there? Oh, they're going good. I said, how's Brian doing? And his face just gets cold. He says, you didn't hear? Brian committed suicide. And I want us to know that the American culture leads to suicide.
That's right.
It's happening all over, right before our eyes. But we're still buying into it. The Christian culture leads to, yes, death. Yes, persecution. But it's peace and joy. Men and women go to the stake singing about their God. So if we can be happy in death, surely we can be happy when things are going well. It is the only way. The Christian culture is the only way to live, and that's why God sent His Son to die on the cross, that we could be a part of this culture, of this kingdom, and we're turning it down for something that leads to suicide and drunkenness and anger and you name it. Why are we falling for this? We need to wake up in our churches. We need to wake up as Anabaptist people and decide, you know what, we're done following this dead thing. We need to rise up and get born again, born of the Spirit of God, put away the defeat, put away the flesh, and start living with power, and that culture will attract the world. And it will integrate very well when it's real. God bless you.